When God created the heavens and the earth, He created some amazing wonders. I mean, there are things today that still baffle the scientists and leave them searching for answers. The vastness of the of outer space, we can bring that photo up, we still haven't got to the edge of the universe. Or even to go into the depths of the sea and look at the variety of sea creatures. Scientists still believe that there may be as many as 2 million other species on the planet that we have not yet identified in all of our years of searching and looking for the things that God has made. But of all the wonderful things that God has made, there is none more fascinating to me and ought not be any more fascinating to you than the family. When God made the first man and woman, this is just a fascinating thing to talk about. Adam and Eve. And the Bible says, let's bring up the passage. You can read it in your Bible or read it on the screen. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What an amazing thing. Two creatures in many ways opposite, yet somehow made one. Male and female. A home, family, oftentimes kids come along as well. And it is something that God made. And you know what? They're bettered by the union. Their impact on the world is multiplied. And God got the end of creation at day number six, and He looked on everything that He made, Genesis 1:31, and behold, it was, you're almost right. He said it was very good after He had made man and woman, the pinnacle of His creation. But something went wrong. The family today is in a mess. Instead of goodness and happiness, families are often the scenes of indecency and domestic violence and despair and divorce. Couples can't get along with one another and children won't obey. Is it any wonder then that the world has been experimenting with the whole idea of family, and maybe there is a better way to define family and do family? Because it doesn't seem like the model we have is working very well. But I hope you won't despair today as a Christian. The darker society becomes, the brighter the light can shine. Very possibly, with a little bit of training and help from the Scriptures, your family could become one of the brightest testimonies to Jesus Christ on your block. Would to God that would be so. It isn't always so. Many times, Christian families are not a very good representation of Jesus Christ in the community. But getting family is no accident, and for that we're going to need some help. But I don't think there's any better place for us to go. I don't need Dr. Spock or Dr. Seuss or a Dr. Phil or any of those doctors to tell me how to do family. Because according to the Bible, family was God's idea. He came up with it in the Garden of Eden. He decided the best way to do family was one man, one woman for life. If He thought there was a better way, He would have set it up or made that allowance at the beginning. He obviously felt that this was the best way. Now, some of you are thinking about your family and you're thinking, what was God thinking? And you know what? Sometimes I wonder the same thing. Why did He put this woman in my house? What was He thinking? I'm just being real to you. What did He say?
Not just you.
Yeah. We've all been there. But God still thought this was the best, and He called it, what did I just say? Very good. So if I'm going to find out the family the right way, if I'm going to find out the very good way it should be, then I'm going to need God's help. And there is no better place to go for instruction on how to do home than the Word of God. And today I specifically want to deal with this issue. What is the Christian home? You know, we have all kinds of ideas that filter in what we want our home to be, what it should be, what it isn't right now. But what should the Christian home be? So I'm going to give you today three characteristics. I don't think this is exhaustive. It was just the length of the message I had to deal with, and I had to cut it off, all right? So three things, and I think these are primary, that ought to be true if your home is a Christian home, if I'm going to have the right kind of home, the way God intended it, so it is very good in His eyes, then it's got to be filled up with these things. If you want a Christian home, then you must fill it with these things. What things am I talking about? Number one, your home must be a place where Christ dwells. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is speaking. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I will have dinner, I will dine with him, and he with me, if he opens up the door." You know, the Bible teaches that Christ doesn't enter any home by force. If he is to come, then he must be invited. So how do you invite Christ into your home? Here's one thought. If I'm going to have a Christian home, if my home is going to be a place where Christ dwells, then the parents are going to be born-again Christians. There are different ways to say that. Born-again Christians can mean different things to different people. The word saved may or may not mean anything to you. The Bible word saved simply means to be rescued. You're on the brink of disaster, danger, or failure, or a complete destruction, and you were rescued out of that. I'm going to say at the very minimum, if I'm going to have a Christian home, then I have to have parents who are Christians. And by that I mean they have understood their sinful condition before God. Not only that we're just not perfect or to err as human, but that we're actually culpable, guilty before God because we have violated one or more of His laws, and therefore we are not worthy of heaven. And we have reached out in faith to Jesus Christ, God's substitute, upon whom all of our sin was paid for on the cross. He rose again the third day, and by my faith in that sacrifice and resurrection, I can be freed, rescued from my sins, and made part of the family of God forever. I believe that is the bare minimum. We're talking about bare bones. If I'm going to have a Christian home, I'm going to have parents who know Christ as personal Savior. Do you know that? In the clearest terms possible, I've tried to explain to you what it means to be saved. To be saved means I know I've been rescued from my sins through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, apart from anything that I could ever do. That is New Testament gospel truth. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes it white as snow. Now, please understand, when I talk about the gospel and I talk about salvation and I talk about parents being Christians, I'm giving you the ideal. Not every family was like this. It isn't like it today. We have families in our ministry where one of the parents is saved and one of them isn't. That is a more difficult situation. We have single parent homes where a parent is saved, trying to raise their kids right, and there's no support from the other spouse. But the ideal arrangement is for both parents to be saved and influencing their family to become Christians as well. But the Bible teaches that there is hope for the family that's not quite ideal. And let me give you that hope. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah. There's another verse. That's a good one, too. I want 1 Corinthians 7:14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy." The verse is teaching that even if just one spouse is a believer, one spouse has been rescued from their sins, they have, by their very presence there, they are a demonstration of God's claim on that home. And they have the opportunity of leading the unbelieving spouse in time to the Savior. And of course, being a holy influence on their children. Otherwise, the children would be completely lost and there wouldn't be much hope that they would ever be exposed to the gospel or become saved. So one spouse can wield great influence upon an unsaved spouse and his or her children for the Lord and keep the children from being entirely lost on the world. To say it a different way, one light in the house is better than no light at all. And here's an example of this. This may have been very much the situation with Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege in the New Testament. Paul went to the city
of Lystra and Iconium. In Lystra, probably, Timothy lived. He received the Lord as his Savior. But Paul would later write about him. It was because of the influence of his mother. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said of Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Why is this important? Well, the book of Acts, when we are introduced to Timothy, we learn that Timothy's mother was Eunice, and his father was a Greek. Nowhere else in the New Testament is Timothy's father mentioned. The fact that he's Greek probably indicates that he was not a believer. He was not a person of faith, whereas his mother was. But because of her influence, Timothy learned the Scriptures as a little boy and eventually, I believe, was saved under Paul's ministry and preaching in the city of Lystra. He was set up for the gospel because he had one parent who believed. So it can happen in a favorable way. And because of his mother, the New Testament also mentions Timothy's grandmother, he learned the Scriptures and he learned the way of salvation. Like Eunice, even if your family is not the ideal, you can still be a Christian influence in your home if you know the Lord. But a Christian home doesn't force the issue of salvation on the kids. Now, I want to kind of pull out of the message for a little bit and just talk to you a little more practically. There is a lot of pressure in our circles, right, to get people saved. Sometimes, I think, inappropriately, to the point of picking unripe fruit off the vine. Say this prayer, do this thing, write it in your Bible, now you're a Christian. You cannot force someone into the kingdom of God. You cannot make somebody believe. It has to be a personal choice and a personal decision, and that applies to your kids as well. But there is if you have kids like some of the kids I have, you want them to get saved soon because you want some Holy Spirit help on the inside to straighten them out because everything you're using on the outside ain't working. You know what I mean? If you've been a parent, you know what I mean. You need some inside help. And the Holy Spirit offers that. But before they get saved, man, they can just be pretty reckless and pretty crazy. And we don't teach kids coming into the world innocent and basically good. We teach here, you know, we believe in the total depravity of man, that people come into the world sinners, and unless God gets to them, there ain't no hope for them. It's just downhill from there, all right? So you may not agree with that, but that's what we teach here. We believe that everybody comes in the world a sinner, including your kids and mine, all right? But, you know, there's so much pressure in our circles, get people saved, you know, and there's this nerve, what if they don't get saved? We don't want them to go out and wreck our name. For crying out loud, they might do something bad and really embarrass us. We've got to get them saved. You know what? I have just chosen not to get down the road of, you know, coaching my 3-year-old and my 4-year-old and my 5-year-old to pray a prayer, do this with me. You know what I've instead tried to do? Teach them the 10 commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. And I put them in contemporary language so that they could understand that. Honor and obey your parents. And why am I doing that? Trying to lay the law on them so they feel guilty, so they know they need help. You know, this is a good tactic with adults too. Because, you know, most of us go around thinking we're pretty good. You know, and all of us make some mistakes, but I am not nearly as bad as my neighbor across the street. You ought to see what she does. All of us need the law to reveal the fact that we don't qualify before God. You might look good against your neighbor, but that doesn't count. That's not the way God evaluates you. He puts you up next to himself and it says, nope, you don't qualify. So I just want to bring the law on my kids. You know what? I teach them the Bible stories. I take them to church, which is the very same thing you ought to do with your kids so that they learn about God and they learn about sin. And then I'm trusting the Holy Spirit at some time to come knock on their door the way the Holy Spirit knocked on my door and said, you're a lost little boy and you need to get saved. And for me, it happened at age 13. Maybe you at a different time of life. But I believe if you're a Christian home and you're influencing your kids the way that Eunice did, eventually that child is going to come to faith because you've let the Holy Spirit do the work. That way, Your kids don't get mama's religion. Yeah, that's what daddy believed. That's what my mommy taught me, you know, and prayers on the side of the bed. No, it becomes personal when you wait for the Holy Spirit to convict them. Now, several of my kids have professed faith in Christ. They've done it at various ages, 7, 8, 9. One of them did it 3 times, whatever. But the important thing is for that, it was their decision. It was their choice. God did a work in their life, not because daddy or mommy wanted. So I would just really caution parents, don't put a lot of pressure on your kids about getting them saved early. Let God do the work in time, just as he did with you. All right, I've already talked about Timothy, and it really sets up for letter B of my sermon. What's the deal with the screen today? Every time I do something, I'm missing something. All right. Does it need to be adjusted? Now things are really looking blurry. Oh, there we go. Thank you. All right. Christ dwells, the parents are saved. Therefore, they can influence their kids the way Eunice did. Secondly, the Bible is taught. In a Christian home, the Bible is taught. That's what happened with Eunice and Timothy and ought to be part of our lives. The Bible is systematically read and discussed in light of what is going on in people's lives. I'm reading right now the book of Genesis with my family. Several days a week. Not every day, but several days of the week. And then we talk about it. And I try to lift something out of that passage that would relate to a kid's life on that particular day. You know, right now we're reading about Joseph and how his brothers are handling him. That's plenty of application for kids. You know, you're doing this to your brother, and this is the way they treated Joseph. Who was doing right? Who was doing wrong? How do you need to treat your brother? All right, plenty of application. Well, I can't teach the Bible like you because I don't have a Bible degree. It has nothing to do with Bible degree. It has everything to do with read the Bible to your kids and trust the Holy Spirit to help you apply it to them. Anybody in this room can do it. Well, I don't know as much as you. You don't have to know as much as you. Teach them as much as you know. Teach them as much as the Holy Spirit gives you, and the Holy Spirit will help you. In fact, if you're a member here today, we actually pledge as part of our church covenant that a family will do this with their kids. Are you a Christian home? Are you doing this? Let's read this together out loud. This is part of a church covenant or a promise of about 4 paragraphs long. Here's one of the paragraphs. Saying it together, we also pledge to maintain family and personal devotions, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our family and neighbors, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just and fair in all dealings, to abstain from the appearance of all evil, to strive to be an excellent Christian testimony as we seek to be more Christ-like with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the main thing, all of that's good and has a reason, but we're pledging or maintaining, promising, we're going to have family and personal devotions. Devotions is a word that people have coined to show your devotion to God. You read the Bible and pray. Still, all of this might sound daunting to you. Parents are saved. That's not ideal in my home. The Bible is taught. I'd like to, but my husband isn't on board or whatever. And you might think, man, I'm really fighting an uphill battle to have a Christian home. How's this going to work? And I want to say, if you feel that way, you're normal, not abnormal. There are other people who have felt just the way. And one of the examples I'm thinking about right now are the Colliers. And I heard about their testimony years ago. He's now director, leader of a camp back in North Carolina. He and his wife were still courting on a Christian campus. They were planning to get married. And one day, they were having a discussion, and Marty was just about in tears. And she was just like, you know, and you know, a guy, you know, a woman starts crying, and he's like, what do I do with this? You know, and he's just sitting there enduring it. You know, it's painful for us men. We just don't know what to do with crying women, all right? This is very hard on us. And he asked, Marty, why are you so upset? She said, well, we're both from very messed up homes, drunkenness and disorder. How in the world are we ever going to be able to have a Christian home? It just doesn't seem possible that anything will work out because of all that we have in our baggage of our past. Well, this guy is thinking on his feet, and he does a great job. And he just happens to look over, and he sees his Bible next to him. And he picks it up and shows it to Marty, and he says, Marty, how about we just do whatever this book says? And you know, that is a great definition of a Christian home. We will just try to understand this book and do what it says in our home. Finally, those tears started to dry up and she came back to order a little bit. And that was the right answer. And that ought to be your answer as a Christian. We just try to do what this book says in our home. This is a Christian home. And you can have a Christian home if you'll let Christ in and let Him dwell. So, number one, Christ dwells. Number two, love excels. Another distinguishing trademark of a Christian home is where love excels. I want to talk, though, a little bit, define what I mean by love, because we all kind of think, well, family is just, you'll hear this definition. This is becoming kind of pop in our culture. Well, you know, a family is any grouping of people that love each other. I know you've heard it. It's everywhere. It's not what I'm talking about. All right? I'll define it here for you in a minute. All right? Another characteristic then of a Christian home is where love excels. Jesus, in fact, said this would be the distinguishing mark of His disciples. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love to one another. Far and away, the number one virtue in a Christian home is love. What do I mean by that? Letter A, it excels in honor. Honor prefers other people ahead of self. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love, incidentally, is the word Philadelphia. Means brotherly family love between siblings and parents with children. In honor, preferring one another. What do I mean by honor? Honor is, I think it's on the next screen. Yes, honor is viewing and treating others as special because they are in the eyes of God. This is a definition I coined from several character books that I've put together. But anyway, it means viewing and treating others as special because they are in the eyes of God. Now, I want to make this very practical. I believe in a loving Christian home, the family members are honoring, they're esteeming each other. Philippians 2:3 is a great cross-reference here. Let others esteem others better than himself. Philippians 2:3. So what do I mean? Well, I think honor means that I value my spouse for his or her differences. You know, God didn't make men and women the same, because if He did and they were skilled at the same things, then there wouldn't be a need for one of them. You are different from your spouse because you have something to contribute to the family that your spouse can't, and vice versa. So if I really believe and honor my spouse, I'm not going to make fun of her for her thought processes. Now, my wife, sometimes she says the silliest things. No, she doesn't mean it. She's just not thinking the same way. But you know, it isn't necessarily a bad way to think. I need to be tempered by that. And I need to consider that. Emotions. Well, she's so up one day. This isn't true of my wife. She's just so up one day and so down in the dumps the next. You know, I don't know what to do with that. That's just too much emotional variety for me. But God has allowed that in your family. That isn't bad. I learn in a family where love biblically is going on, I'm honoring her and I'm appreciating and valuing her differences. And the same way, if you're a lady in here and your spouse, he just doesn't say much. If I could only get him to talk. You know, I understand sometimes your frustration with that, but God has set His mind up a little bit different. He has all these kinds of boxes, but when he gets in one box, he can't leap over into another box. And so he's just kind of parked there for a while. But that's the way that many men are. And it's okay. Instead of putting my spouse down for his or her differences, I learned to value and appreciate them as something that God knew I needed. You understand what I'm saying? Honor. I am going to value my spouse for his or her different. She has different skills. My wife can whip up something in the kitchen in no time. I put her in the garage and she doesn't know what to do. All right? She's like, we're on the camping trip here the last couple of days. How did you learn how to tie all those different kinds of knots? I'm trying to get the boats up on the, we had these inflatable rafts, and the wind was like 25 miles an hour down at Patagonia, and trying to blow my rafts, you know, into the bushes, you know, and I'm just trying to get them up on the roof, and we'll throw rope, and we'll tie them off, and they'll be fine, you know, and I'm trying to get her to understand, you know, in a hurried, impatient way. But, you know, I tied them down, and they stayed there all night long, and they were there the next morning. How did you learn to do? I have different skill sets than she does. And, and that's not something to get upset with her about. That's something, hey, God's balancing me out. He's providing different skills, emotions, thinking processes, and it's all good. Because God said in Genesis 1:31, what did he say? At the end of day number 6, when he made man and woman, by the way, he said it was very good. He knew exactly what he was doing. So I'm going to honor her for her differences. Number 2, honor means, there it is, children respect their parents. Honor means I expect those that God has put over me and in authority. And you know, this isn't just a command in the Bible, young people. This really is what the Bible, or rather, this is just makes logical sense. There's nobody that's invested more in you as a young person in here than your parents. If for no other reason, they deserve my respect for that. No one has spent more money on me, provided more opportunity for me than my parents have. Children respect their parents. Honor means, number 3, that I protect the reputation of family members. My personal frustrations with my spouse or my children do not have to become public knowledge. If you had a spat with your wife on Sunday morning, you do not have to wear it on your sleeve when you come to church. In fact, that would be wrong. It would be sinful for you, because honor protects the reputation of the family. We all have warts. We all have undesirable things about us. Honor says, I'm going to treat her as special, treat him as special. I'm not going to expose the sins of my family members and make them feel bad publicly. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity. The word is agape, love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Number 4, honor means I guard my tongue. If I really honor someone, I would never want to embarrass or hurt them. I would not put them down. Regardless of what I think about them, if I honor somebody, I don't put them down. I build them up. The Bible says, next screen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Back up one. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So honor means I'm going to guard my tongue. Oh, this happens way too much. Christians get out in public and husbands drop hints about what they don't like about their wife. Nope, not a good thing. Honor means I'm going to guard my tongue and not say anything that would put them down, whether I'm out in public or not, even at home. I'm not going to make derogatory comments about her cooking or about her appearance or, you know, vice versa. I'm not going to, well, my husband never talks to me, you know, when you're around your lady friends. Watch it, right? Honor means I'm going to guard my tongue, protect those I love. Hey, what does love mean? It means I'm going to honor my family. It also involves correction. I think sometimes we get this idea that the perfect Christian family, just kind of, it's glossy, smooth. It's got a Christian smile pasted right up front. And everything is just gorgeous and wonderful. That is not a Christian home. You know what? There might not be, from an outward standpoint, much difference between your home and the home next door that doesn't have God a part of it at all. All right? Your kids go to the same school. You both are driving cars you can't afford. You're living in houses that you've mortgaged for years, and you shop at the same grocery store, and outwardly, you might look like you're just the same. Neighbor next door and your Christian family, but there is a difference. And one of the differences is that Christians expect people to make mistakes. We expect people to mess up. Why? Because we're all sinners. I do not expect my wife always to respond to me with the right attitude. I don't always expect myself to respond with the right attitude. But I don't excuse it. I don't sweep it under the carpet. I don't pretend like it didn't happen. Instead, I believe in correction, in helping family members who've fallen back. And so if somebody falls, we have a conversation. This didn't go well. This wasn't right. Let's fix it. And so the Bible teaches this. Not only does love excel in honor, but excels in correction. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 teaches this. Brethren, speaking to Christian, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. You go to your husband, you go to your child, and you say, I don't think this went the right way, but I think this needs to be corrected. Let's talk about it. We're not going to sweep sin or mistakes under the carpet. We're going to bring them out in the open. In fact, friends, this really is the most loving thing you could do. The Bible itself says this, that when a person gets out of line, what does God do to that person? Does he just pretend like it didn't happen and you go on praying? You go on living under his blessing? No, the Bible teaches that the Lord corrects us. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth and scourgeth. Or even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So God corrects his children in love. And a loving family is one in which sin is addressed, confronted, and corrected. I do not correct my kids because I'm frustrated at them. Man, messing up my life. Man, I have too much to do to stop and discipline you right now. I do not discipline out of frustration. I do not discipline out of embarrassment. Oh, my kids are embarrassing me here in the store. All these people around. Everybody knows I'm a Baptist pastor. Boy, this is going to be a problem. Better discipline them. Boy, the community needs to know I have a firm hand. I rule with a firm hand in my house. Wrong reasons to discipline. God disciplines people out of love. I had to discipline my kids out of love. What does that look like? Let's talk about disciplining with love. Number one, I discipline my kids in private as much as humanly possible because I love them and I don't want to embarrass them. And so this even applies in the home. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Remember what I said at the beginning of this message. Don't critique me on this, all right? I'm working on it. I'm with you. I'm learning as I go. But if I really love people and I love those who are closest to me, I'm not going to discipline them in a way that will embarrass them. Even in the home, I will bring the kid that is the issue off to the side. If I have an issue with my spouse, I wait till the two of us can be alone, usually in the bedroom, to talk about it. It does not have to be known to the public or even to the other members in the family. That's love. Aren't you glad God disciplines you this way? Man, what if God just carried out your dirty laundry on Sunday and said, all right, this is what Miss Linda did this week. Let's take a look at this. All right. Here's how Pastor Mike failed. Let's stretch that out. Jerry, here's your list. You know, boy, if God did that, boy, none of us would be showing up for church, would we? God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad that he just speaks to you by the Holy Spirit and says, you know, you were out of line. You lost your temper here. You said something that you shouldn't. I had to do this this morning. I acted curtly and short with the first person I talked to when I walked in the room. I had to go right back to them and say, you know, I didn't respond the way I needed to. All right. And make an adjustment. Yep. But I did it just with him. I didn't have to tell all of you, which I just did. Why did I do that? Number two, I discipline my kids only after I've regained my composure and I'm not angry at them anymore, because the issue is not my kids. The issue is the sin. The issue is not my disposition or how I'm feeling that day. The issue is the sin that needs to be out of their life. Number three, I discipline my kids by explaining what was wrong and how to get it right. You know, I don't just discipline my kids and send them to sit. Okay, that's a timeout. Sit down. 3 minutes. Well, do they know why they're sitting down? Well, there's some swats. I'm just catching up from the whole week. No. They need to know why they're being disciplined. So I'm going to discipline my kids by sitting down. You know, this is what you did wrong, and this is how you could have done it better or rightly the next time. And I understand as a parent, I'm with you, especially with younger kids. You're going to do this multiple times, sometimes in the same day, multiple, boom, 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 of explaining. Yep. Number four. After I discipline them, I hold them in my arms and hug them for a long time. Because I want them to know I really care about them. The issue is over. Our relationship continues. Sometimes I've even been known to give candy out after I'm done. Not always. Sometimes. Because I want them to know we're still tight. We're still good. I still love them. That will not change. All right, there's one more thing I need to say, and then I'm going to be done. However, it was so long, I had to put it in another point. Finally, service swells. In a good home, Christian home, service swells. Well, what am I trying to get after here? I'm trying to get at the idea that a Christian home doesn't kind of go in and build a fortress and put up a big wall and say, world, stay out. This is our home. These are our four walls, and we got to protect. Got to circle the wagons and protect all the people from all the evil, wicked influences out there. That's not a Christian home. A Christian home is looking, certainly to protect its kid from evils, but to share the love of Christ outwardly. Service ought to swell up out of that home, and love ought to pour out into service for others. Here's an example of this in the scripture. Quickly, as a backdrop for this, is Abraham. Abraham, of course, is the father of the Jewish nation, like George Washington is the father of America. All right? Did I say that right? George Washington, father of America? I said it right? All right? He's also the father of faith. He's the forerunner of all those who would believe and follow God by faith. The Bible says this about his parenting. Genesis 18:19, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. Well, this is interesting to me. He's a great man. He's a great father. But what did God promise this man? Next verse, Genesis 28:14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south, and in thee and all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God was working in Abraham so that he would be a blessing to what? All the families of the earth. I believe by extension, a Christian home is in one in which is doing the same thing. You're seeking to be a blessing to all the people who are around you. That service ought to just fill up and spill out into the community from your home the way Abraham was a blessing. Now, I know, understand this is a promise for Abraham, but by extension, we ought to be seeking to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. How can I do that? I'm trying to wrap this up. Letter A. Serve together as a family. Try to get your family in a place where all of you can serve. If you're involved in Christian ministry, try to involve your kids. If you're going out to make a visit or to make a cake or providing a meal for a missionary, get your kids involved. Help them to see that this is important. Serve together as a family. Raising kids with a service mindset takes deliberate work and effort on your part. Let's skip and go to the next screen, please. Teaching a servant's heart to your kids. I think one of them is to get them to do jobs without pay. Now, I know some of you are big on paying your kids. I don't have a problem with paying for jobs. We do that sometimes at our house. But I don't think every job should be paid. This is why. There are jobs in your house that you have to do that you don't get paid for. And you don't learn service by getting paid for everything. As a team, as a family, you all have a part in keeping the family running. So give them jobs which they don't get paid for. Number two, get them involved at church. Whatever you're doing, bring them along. My kids often, I'm the pastor, I know. One of these days, hopefully they'll be grateful for it and not sad. But if I'm setting up, they're setting up with me. If I'm getting here early, they're getting here with me. And I want them to learn to serve the Lord at our church. Number three, get them involved in community service. Let me give you an example of this. Next screen. We had one of those microbursts erupt over our house a couple years ago. I mean, one in which you get like 3 inches of rain in 15 minutes. There's water going everywhere. The road is filled There's gullies down both sides of my house. They're filled with water. I could have done a baptism outside if I wanted to. There's so much water. And afterwards, the day after, there's gravel all over the sidewalks on every house. It's down into the streets. You know, it picks up that pea gravel and just pushes it everywhere. And so I went to the garage with my boys, and I said to them, I said, let's all get a tool. So I gave one a broom, and, you know, tools I felt they could handle. And one got a shovel, and the other one got a different kind of tool. And so I went out, and I said, "This, we got to clean up our yard. We got to get this pea gravel back up into the..." So we did that. And then I said, "Let's go to the next house and do that one." I didn't tell them what we were doing. Then after we got done with that house, we went down to the next one. And by the time we got done, how many houses did we do? We probably did 10 or 12 houses on our block, just sweeping or pushing the pea gravel back up into people's yards, just to serve. And we didn't get paid for it, but it doesn't matter. That's not why we're doing it. You see a job, you're doing it, you're learning to give back to your community. And any of us can teach our kids to do that. Those are just some hints about building service into your life for your kids. Finally, letter B. Next slide. For far too long, we have contented ourselves with raising kids to be good kids, to be lifelong friends. We want our kids to be lifelong friends. We want them to bring the grandkids after all. And if we're not lifelong friends, this isn't a goal for a Christian home. We've had this goal to leave home. We want our kids to have this goal to leave home and make something of themselves, to go out and not do anything to embarrass the family. I understand why you have these goals. I mean, all of us want these kinds of things. We want good kids. We want kids that love us and enjoy being with us and will come back, etc. But there are poor goals for Christian home, and this is why. Our goal must be to send out children to serve God and others. If our kids go out and live for themselves or live by the philosophy, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can, then we have failed as Christian parents. We want our love for Christ to spill out into our kids and then for them to leave the home and to go out pursuing God and serving Him and serving others. If my kids don't want to serve God and they don't want to have a part of serving other people, then I've really failed as a Christian parent. A Christian home wants my kids to go out and live for someone else besides themselves. Too much has been made. Well, you know, my kid is successful. He's a business this, and he's a CPA that. He works for this fire company. He has he has good perks with his business. He has 4 weeks of vacation. He's only worked the first year, and he gets a great pension plan, or they double his IRA or whatever. And I understand bragging rights as parents. You know, I get that. That isn't our goal as Christian parents. Our goal is to raise people who live for other people. Why? You know why we do that? Who knows why? You're whispering. You're not sure. The reason is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It's coming up on the screen right now. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If Christ is in my home and Christ is in my kids, then I expect my kids to go out and serve other people. This is the way Jesus lived. His life is still impacting people today because he didn't live for himself. He lived for other people. And that's my goal as a Christian family. I want my kids to go out and... I don't mean that they have to be pastors and missionaries or Christian school teachers. Some of them I sure hope will be. Not all of them have to be. What I mean is whatever vocation they choose, they use it as a platform to promote God and to serve others. Did you get that? Whatever vocation they choose, a platform to promote God and serve other people. That's what Jesus did. He used his life to promote God and serve other people. I hope you understand then, I'm not talking about a greasy, smooth, polished Christian home. I'm talking about one that's in flux, one in which I'm teaching my family to follow God, and it could get messy, probably will get messy, but it's still under construction. But in a Christian home, Christ dwells, love is being shown, and people are going out to serve. That is a Christian home. And you can have it if you fill it with these kinds of things. I've gone a little bit long. I'm really on my last story. Thank you for your patience. You can have a Christian home. Many of you are familiar with Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar. They have 19 kids. Is that right? I don't think they've had a 20th yet. According to Google, anyway, they only have 19. Google's always right, right? Their program on the Learning Channel was 17 and counting, 18 and counting, and 19 and counting. The name changed as kids came along. They have 9 girls and 10 boys, all with names starting with J. How they remember that, I have no idea. Their program on the Learning Channel was the highest rated, most watched program on the entire network. And Nielsen's rating put that program in the top 25 cable programs. They were well watched. When a new release of an episode came out, their reality show, if you've never seen it, was documenting their family and how they spent a week. And during that time, I think there were 3 marriages, 3 births of children, 3 births, and what's the other one? Four grandkids born or something like that. All the last season, season 10, they estimated that 2.3 million people viewed the program when each new episode came out. Talk about an incredible influence. It is a Christian family. In fact, Wikipedia says that they're a Baptist Christian family. They have 19 children, and they're trying to be a testimony for the Lord and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. But they're a great example because they're not a perfect family. Most of you know the scandal that came to that household 3 years ago when their oldest son was found to be in multiple moral failures. The show ended up getting canceled after that and has only see reruns now. But you know, that's the way it is. We don't expect people in a Christian home to be perfect. We expect them to be sinners. But we're trying to direct the moral compass toward the Lord. And you can have a Christian home. And I can have a Christian home if we'll work on these very same things, fill our homes with the same kinds of things the Duggars were trying to do in their home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message today.